Lots of times in our world, we have, as individuals, have to look back and make sure that we are, not just once in a while, but I would say quite often, go back and make sure that we are, I don't want to say in line with or in agreement with, but in great connection with the Creator of heaven and earth. Every now and then, I go by my particular how I make sure, and that I'm always monitoring myself. Remember, I told you last week I have six things I go through and monitoring. I always go to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to make sure I'm in the right line. More than any other place in the entire Bible, I look at that and say, have I gone off? And it's important to always look. I told young man, when you find yourself, you think you may be right, go back and take a look at the tree of righteousness and see whether or not you are. Don't assume you're there. Go climb that tree of righteousness and look. And you may be right. You may be where you're supposed to be. But never assume. The same thing is that you may think you've done something you should not have done, or it's contrary to the righteousness of God. Climb the tree and see. You may not have. You may have realized you're shifting your entire world, your life more and more toward God. And on the other hand, of course, whether you find yourself up there thinking you got it right, you find yourself that you got it wrong, you have to adjust and correct. And you must do that constantly. It's not something, no. All due respect to my friend. He says it takes a lifetime to forget something. Me, it takes a lifetime to remember this. I'll probably die for trying to remember all this, you know. I've lived this way since, 19, 18 years old. And so it's kind of like, quote, well-habited in me. However, you got to go back and check. Because if there's no growth, then the tree is dead. All right? So today, we're going to be talking into the seventh chapter of Matthew. But before we get there, I want to kind of bring some back into remembrance what I talked about last week and what the Messiah said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's in the John 6 chapter, verse 38. And it's one of those very important things that I have also to look at and say, am I doing my own will, or am I doing the will of the Father? And that's something you always have to check on yourself, not just once in a while, but on a regular basis. And then he talked about, the light in the fifth chapter of Matthew, that the light, and how we are to be the light into the world. We won't go through that, but the only thing it says there is that the light of the world is good works. And we talked about that last week. And that God said through Apostle Paul that God will finish the good works he began in us. So the good works is not our works. The works are the works of the Creator of heaven and earth, his will. So got a little picture there, okay? To do the will of the Father. And if you don't quite understand what that is, he goes through Matthew. We talked about this before, about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What is it that you must do? You must exceed that, right? Otherwise, you will not enter, it's very, very strong, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. We'll talk about a little more about that a little later on today. Or kingdom of heaven, as Matthew uses those terminologies. You must exceed it in order. If you don't succeed beyond the Pharisees, we've had some examples of some of the righteousness of the Pharisees, by the way, which is biblical. We'll go through that a little bit later on. And we talked about fasting. Is it done publicly or privately? Prayer, is it done publicly or done privately? Your alms are done publicly or is it privately? We went through all of that. And we go, okay, that makes sense to us, right? We got that picture. We understand this part. And there is, in a sense, he's telling us, and I hate to tell you this, but he's giving us a comparison, right? He's comparing what these two groups of people are doing, which are righteous, and what do we do to, quote, exceed it. We read last week where God, who is the Father, who is in secret, will hear what you have to say in secret. The secret has something to do with that which is hidden. That which no one knows what you are doing, how you're fasting, how you're praying, is totally between you and God, and it must be in secret. All right? And it says that the Father is in secret. So our Father, by the way, is not out there in the open. He's in secret. That's kind of a little hard for us to picture this because God's everywhere. No, no. He's in secret. He is hidden. And we look at the history here. We know that Yeshua brought about who the Father really is. He introduced the world to the Father, who was in secret. And now we have this idea, or we have a picture of this. He talked about, you know, take heed that you do not do these things that he used as examples, a comparison. Very interesting terminology, isn't it? He's comparing something differently. And I would like to be able to make a last statement here, one last statement before we go to the seventh chapter. And it's just what I wrote down in the very last section. We talked last week, the end of my message last week was the light of the body is the eye. And if it's not a single eye, then it is in Choshech. It's in darkness. Then he compared serving two masters. And it was one was either the God or manna. And then he explained what manna does for you. It supplies all of your needs, your food, your clothing, your shelter. And he says, don't rely on that. Manna will support that for you. If you make money, you'll be able to find something, buy something to eat, you'll be able to have something on your back, and you'll be able to have a house to live in. But he says, if that is your goal, to take care of yourself, you will not be there. Pretty strong words, don't you think? Take heed. Do not think about yourself. That's really hard as human beings, isn't it? We worry about work. We concern ourselves about food, clothing, shelter. We concern ourselves about those things that are of this world. And I mentioned last week that if I die starving to death, I'd rather die starving to death than be out of the kingdom of God. I'd rather freeze to death or be burnt to death in the heat of the sun with no shelter than to say, I've got to find shelter and I'm not going to pay attention to God. I have to know something. God, I have to trust Him. Remember the 6 points I gave last week? And the first one is seeking the kingdom of God. And I said, it means for me personally, I am to trust Him. Explicitly trust Him. And we as human beings, sometimes we have a harder time with God. Because we don't see Him intervening for job and work and shelter and food and clothing and all that stuff. It doesn't seem to interfere in fiend with what comes to healing and giving us a great, wonderful life. And then we see that in the Torah, which we read there last 2 weeks ago, about sometimes a disease will last and must wait for 7 days to find out, and if it's still there, another 7 days. It's still there, and sometimes it's so bad you're out of the camp. Remember we read that 2 weeks ago? And you stay there until the priest says you are clean. And sometimes that can last for a couple of days or years, maybe a lifetime. You remember the blind man? For a lifetime, from birth all the way up, could not see. That's a long time, don't you think? Yeah. But one of the wisest blind men that ever existed, to my personal opinion. Now we're going to the book of chapter 7. And this is where the conflict comes in, or we have an idea And it's very strong in this terminology. We have to say, okay, now what? He's given us a comparison between the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, you must exceed that. Then he gives us some examples of what he's talking about, how you exceed it. You go past it. You go beyond it. If you don't, you're not of the children of God. Which is pretty heavy, right? Now we come this thing of, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what righteousness ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with the measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you again. And why behold thou the mote in that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy eye, thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote that's in thy brother's eye. What do you find fascinating about this statement? All of a sudden it turns and we stop and say, oh, wow, I can't judge anybody on anything. And that, what's so odd about this chapter, it's continually evaluating and judging and evaluating and judging. And you're saying, oh, what is he really saying here? Remember I told you that I try my very, very best not to find a flaw in any of you. I try my very best not to find something that you were, you know, quite in line with God on. That I have to kind of go and talk with you and teach you and show you that this is not what you're doing. This is what God wants you to do, and what you're doing is not what God wants. Well, that, to my mind, is judgment of my brother. Right? And previously, chapter 5 and chapter 6, we see that Jesus, or Yahshua, is showing us, here's a comparison of what is righteousness, but you must go beyond it. And you're saying, okay, so I have to look at what the scribes are doing and saying and make a judgment. How do I go beyond that point? You look at the Pharisees and you have to say, okay, this is what they do. How do I go beyond that? And so you have to make a judgment. Is it against them or against their righteousness? What righteousness is, you say, okay, I've got to go beyond this point. So what is it that God is righteous about? When you climb that tree of righteousness, it's a continuous process. It's not something you just kind of do once in a while. It's something you do quite often. And I know myself, I look and I see Christians, nobody in this room now, take it generally, and as a package deal, individual Christians that have come, they are what I would call stuck in square one, which is where they should be in a lot of ways, knowing that the old man is sinning. The only problem is they have not been able to go beyond that and have that the old man has no more authority over them. Because the good works of the eternal creator of heaven is being built within them. And the good works that comes from the Father will have dominion over. And when that takes place, the old man has no more authority. Has no more rulership. It has no more say-so. It cannot possibly be joined and connected with that which is good works. And so sometimes I wish, I hope, that someone comes to me privately and says, you're looking at one thing. When you start looking at the old man in you, you're looking at yourself. You're not looking at what God the Father said, this is my will, and I will put good works in you. Then you say, okay, focus in on what God has in mind. And the old man, sin and transgressions, will have no authority over you. So in a nutshell, I looked at this thing and I says, okay, I have to make a comparison here. I had to ask myself some questions because I'm one of those people that you have known that I teach about the law and the prophets. I teach about the statutes of judgments and the commandments. That's what I'm really strong on, right? Quote, quote, strong on, right? And sometimes it may come across, not intentionally whatsoever, that I am telling you you're not living according to the law, according to the statutes, or according to the judgments. That's not what I see. I don't want to be judged by the law, by the prophets, by the statutes, or by the judgments. I don't want to be judged by them at all. And I don't want you to be judged by them at all. What I want in my life, to establish those laws, those statutes, those judgments, because they give me freedom. And the old man has no authority over those. There is no, Apostle Paul says, there is no law existing you that you can do this. It is either there or it's not. All right? I have the comparison here. Matthew, the 12th chapter, we'll go there for just a minute. And that's very, very interesting. And I had to ask myself, I look at things, okay, I need an example, Jesus. I need an example of what you're talking about. Because, see, in my world, since I talk so much about the law, the statutes, and judgments, I had to make sure that when I'm talking to you, you'll understand what I mean by this. It's not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of something else. It's not a matter of how much I sacrifice for sin and transgression. It's about something else. All right? Yes, they're there to show us examples and teach us some things. Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Shabbat. And his disciples were hungry and began plucking heads of corn to eat. Then the Pharisees saw it. They said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Shabbat. Yeah. It's there. It's in the Torah. It's there. You cannot deny it. And Jesus came back and says, have you not read about David? Did when he was hungry, and he and those are with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is unlawful for him to eat, or for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Now we know that's what the law so says. So when David and his men went in and they ate the showbread, they were doing that which is unlawful. You cannot deny it. You can have all sorts of excuses. You guys, well, not this way, not that way. This person did that. No, just face it what Jesus said. He didn't say they didn't. He said they did. Right? So I have to look at myself and I have to say, okay, now why is it that since David did something that's unlawful against the Torah, it's very explicit. Why didn't he have a sacrifice for sin and transgression? Wouldn't that work? He didn't, did he? No, wasn't required of him. Why wasn't it required of him? Because David knew something, and the priest who gave him the food knew something, which we sometimes, in Pharisees, didn't see. So we ourselves have to be aware of just what is the purpose of things. And Jesus made it really simple. Verse 7. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifices, you, Pharisees, would not have condemned the guiltless, my disciples. You would not have condemned them. Okay. Did disciples break, which is not lawful? Did they? Yes, they did. What's, did David and his men
Did they break it?
Yes. What is the story? How come there's no sacrifices? How come there's no repentance of sin? How come there's no giving of the sin of unknown? How come there's no blood of sacrifice? Why isn't it not ever given? Because it says, don't you understand? The purpose of the law is, I want mercy, not sacrifice. Wow, that's big, isn't it? Three groups of people are condemned here. The priest, David and his men, and Jesus' disciples. And he said, they are not guilty. They are not. We say, wait a minute. The law, the statutes, and the judgments that are written in the Torah prove they are guilty. Right? No. It just tells you something. What does it tell you? What is God really after? The weightier matter of the law is what? Justice, mercy, and truth. Not obedience. You understand what I'm saying? Justice, mercy, and truth. What were these men doing? What was wrong with David? He was hungry. Now, was he starving to death? Was he on his deathbed? Or was he just plain hungry? And what did the priest do? Gave him something to eat. That is what God's after. That is the will of the Father. So if any one of us, quote, don't quite get the... We do something as a law unlawful according to the Torah... Stop and think. Wait a minute. Was mercy involved or not? If it was not involved, did you have an issue? The disciples were hungry. Therefore, they went and picked corn. And Jesus said to his disciples, Pharisees, you have found blame in them. So what's the will of the Father? We know that we're looking here in the first part of this chapter about judging, not judging, how you meet something and we met back against you, how you evaluate somebody's lawful ordinance. If they are shown short of the law, we say, well, look, they broke the Torah. They need to repent. Is that our call, or is it the Eternal's call? It's the Father's call in all cases, including the very Creator's Son's call. He says, they're not guilty. They're not guilty. That's pretty heavy, don't you think? So now we finish at chapter 7. It's very interesting as we continue on with chapter 7. Let's go into the very next verse, chapter 7, verse 8 of Matthew. Verse 6, rather. He says something. After he got to saying, do not judge, at least you will be judged. Therefore, and this explanation here, now all of a sudden he says, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swines, lest they trample under your feet, trample them under their feet, and turn again and rent you, come after you. Okay, now wait. Don't judge. And he just got through telling something. I ask you a question. What is it that is holy that I am not to give unto dogs? Oh, wait a minute. What kind of persons are like unto dogs? Is that not a judgment? Wow. So we look at chapter 7 and we're saying, how do I know? He says, don't do this to your brother. But now he says, I want you to take a look at the dogs. I want you to take a look at the swines. What's the nature of a dog? What's the nature of the swine? He says, take a look, watch out, take heed, Now, are you measuring up against them? No. You're supposed to take heed of what you are doing. What is it? And you don't ask this question right now. We'll get that later. What is it that you have that is holy? What is it that you have that is a pearl? Right? And if you have that which is holy unto God, and you have that which is pearl unto God, you've got to make sure you don't let the dogs get it. And make sure you don't... Well, you know, you have to identify what a dog is. Humanly speaking. You got to identify what a swine is. Humanly speaking. Because he's making comparison, right? So we say, okay, now I have to ask myself some questions. Where do we judge? He didn't say to judge by condemnation, which the Pharisees did in the 12th chapter. We are to look and be aware of certain things. Proverbs. Now, Proverbs 26, very interesting series, and it has to do with a fool. We all know what fools are, right? We're supposed to, how do you spot a fool? Well, I have to figure out what a fool is. Well, let God tell us what a fool is, and then we can spot a fool, right? Doesn't mean we call them that. You've got to know who is, in the Word of God, is a fool, right? This is a very interesting thing. Very first verse, Proverbs 26, verse 1. Snow in winter and rain in harvest is like giving honor, honoring, is not fitting for a fool. Okay. Don't honor a fool. It's about as dumb as snow during the harvest, or rain during the harvest. That's time you're supposed to reap the crop, right? Would you like to go out there and reap the crop when there's snow on the ground and it's snowing? Or when it's raining down like crazy? You don't. What happens to the crop? It's gone. He said, now honoring a fool, that's like snow in the harvest, or rain in the harvest. Verse 4, this is the Young Living Translation. Answer, this is a very interesting statement. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him, even thou. Fifth verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. What on earth are you talking about? What do you think he's talking about? So you must look and see, and you have to make a judgment. Now, we'll get to the dog in a minute. We'll get to the swines in a minute, but listen to what's going on here. Let's drop down to verse 8. As one who is binding a stone in the sling, so is he who's giving honor to a fool. Almost like the first verse, right? Now, if you had a sling, you don't tie it up so it can't come out of the sling. I mean, you're going to kill your enemy or go kill an animal, but you have something to eat. You don't tie it in it. It doesn't work. It won't come out. All right? And so we look at ourselves. Okay, now God, your son came and said, do not judge. At least you be judged. And here you're saying, oh, by the way, don't give that which is holy unto dogs. Or that which is the pearl of the swines. Okay. What is a dog? What is a swine? When it comes to people. Now, follow me. Verse 10 now. This is a very interesting thing. We all know it's true. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgression his wages. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Pretty obvious, right? Verse 11, the very next verse. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Okay, now we've got the dog in there, right? He's returning back. to something that's really stupid. That what makes him sick, he goes after it again. Pay close attention to the very next verse. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Pretty heavy statement, isn't it? Oh, wow. Okay. Don't give that which is holy unto a dog. And here it says, they're like a fool going back to their vomit. However, a man who considers himself righteous is worse off than a dog returning to his vomit. That's a pretty bad state of affairs, wouldn't you think? Those are heavy words, right? That's not the end of the statement. I'm sorry, you have to go to 2 Peter. We're going to discuss this thing because we have to talk about how do you know? How do you know? Now we have a example, right? We're going to have more examples as we go along. I don't think I'll cover everything. I'm going to go rapidly here through 1st, 2 Peter. We're going to start first in verse, chapter 1, verse 17. For he, meaning Joshua, received from God the Father honor and glory that such a voice came down from heaven, from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Peter is saying, verse 18, we heard this voice which came down when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19. So we, those who have heard that voice, have prophetic word confirmed. Ooh. The Apostle Peter has prophetic words confirmed. What does that mean? Verse 20, knowing this, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Ooh. Peter just got to saying, he and those who are with him heard the voice that came down, that excellent glory that said, this is the one who I'm well pleased in. Guess what your world is built upon? Ask yourself a question. The Apostle Peter made it very clear. And you know what it is. You're the church, the body of Christ, the ecclesia, if you wish to use that word. You and I are built up upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So what do you think Peter's saying here? We have it, and it's confirmed. Wow. So don't try to interpret a prophecy on how you see things because it's not there. It comes on us and the prophets and of Jesus Christ being a prime cone. So we look at Jesus, we look at the prophets, we look at the apostles. Nobody else existed after them. Right? Now he goes on. What's chapter 2 now? Verse 1. Briefly, but there are false prophets among the people, even if there is false teachers among you. A key word is teacher. Do not give unto dogs that which is holy, and do not give or throw the pearls unto the swines. They will trample them under their feet, and they will come after you. Now, this is a very strong language here in the book of Peter. We'll go through it rapidly. And it says, many will follow their ways. Verse 3. By covetous, they, the false teachers, will exploit you with deceptive words. That's interesting. Verse 10. I'm going through rapidly. I read the whole book. They, midway, the false teachers are presumptuous, self-willed. They, the false teachers, are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Okay? Now, let's go on down to verse 12. But these, the false teachers, I'm putting the word false teachers in there because that's the issue he's talked about, right? In the very, very first verse. Prophets and false teachers. Don't look at prophets now, because see, we have a tendency in our world to think of a prophet. No, he's talking about teachers. Comparing them to a false prophet, a false teacher. So I put the word the false teachers in there so we get a picture of who he's really addressing or talking about. These false, verse 12, these false teachers, like brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. Verse 13, halfway, midway through it. They, the false teachers, are spots and blemishes, carousing with their own deceptions while they feast with you. 14, midway. They, the false teachers, I'm putting the word false teachers because that's the subject matter, right? Get this in your mind, who the they are, have a heart trained to covetous and practice and so on and so forth. We keep on going. I want you to go down now to verse 21. Continue on reading that chapter because I'm not going to spend the rest of the chapter time. Verse 21 now, and he says, for it would have been better for them, the false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness than knowing it and turned from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, the false teachers, according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit. Oh. We're looking at teachers, right? That's what a dog is. A false teacher. Don't give a false teacher that which is holy. Don't give to swines, the false teacher, that which is pearls. What will they do with it? They are teared apart and come after you. That's what he says for us to look out for, right? We read that in Matthew, right? But what question? What is a dog? I had to go to Proverbs, figured, okay, that's what it says. Then I had to go to Peter, because Peter really expounds on it in this chapter. And I'm saying, I got the picture now. Watch who you're listening to and pay close attention. If they're a false teacher, don't give them what God has given you that is holy. Don't give them what God has given you, a pearl of great price to them. They will destroy it and then come after you. So we're talking about, are we judging them? Are we trying to have an idea of what are we looking for? Now, Jesus doesn't want us to judge for condemnation, but he does want us to pay attention to what's going on around about us so we can see. We judge the world. Well, we'll get to the brothers here in a minute. There is a statement here that he continues on. This chapter is powerful. Powerful statement. I grant you. Go ahead. You want to read it out loud? Or?
I was just wondering if you could interchange discernment with judgment. Discern. Sorry, to discern between.
That's true. But in the first part of Matthew, of the seventh chapter, he's not talking about discerning. He's really finding fault. The rest of them is you've got to figure out, and how do I know what a dog is? I don't know. How do I know swine? I don't know. If I go out and I try to figure it out on my own, guess what? I'm judging. I got to find out what God says it is. Then I got a picture. I got a nomenclature. What is a false teacher? Just like a false prophet. Yes.
I don't mean this to sound argumentative, but I think, is there another application like Psalms 22 talks about the dogs that are encircling me?
Yeah, right. That's true.
What about a dog being a male prostitute?
Well, now, don't bring that in, because that's not what a dog returned to his vomit's about. That's not what Peter says a dog is returning to his vomit about. The false teachers, the false prophets don't return to... They're not selling their body. They're selling you lies. They're decepting you. They're deceiving you that they will follow. You will follow them and not the Word of God, not the will of God. My mind of false teachers is easy to figure out. If it's after a following, you got him. If he's looking for a following, you got him. For even power or authority over, or I am the greatest speaker, and don't have to pay me a single thing, but you must listen to me. Uh-oh.
What does judge here really mean? It does not mean discern, and you mentioned maybe find fault with someone, or you may mean you find fault and think someone deserves the punishment. What
right.
does judge, how
they,
do you
they,
find the judge?
Right, you don't get to make that decision. Let God make that decision who gets punished. Right. And I would say let God make the decision about a brother who's within. Now, he's talking to his disciples here, and to the congregation that are with him. He's talking to them, but there's the other ones that are out there that he's not talking to. But you understand what I'm saying here at this bigger point. I want to look at this thing, and I'm saying, after we've gone through this thing of the great heaven, by the way, what is it that you, he says, put your treasures in heaven. What is your treasure? Money? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where is it at? It's not on this earth. And seek his righteousness. Where's his righteousness? It's up there. That's where your treasure is at. And that's where the righteousness is at. Those are pearls of great price. John.
Yeah, I was going to comment on that. Because I've seen many people over the years be confused about Matthew 7:1. And do not judge that you be not mean about judge. And people think, well, do we not judge at all? No, of course we judge. And maybe you said this, Richard, I was out of it for a while, but the way I see it, and it's an important point, what he's really saying, because the next verse explains it, is do not judge harshly. That's what
right,
he's saying.
Right,
he's not
right,
saying
right.
do not judge, but he's saying
but
do not judge
not,
harshly, because the judgment
yeah.
you mete out, if it's harsh, that's the way I'm going to judge you.
Right.
He teaches us
how to judge.
Yes.
Well, he's teaching these people, do not do it this way, his disciples. But we still have to make an evaluation. I'm not saying a false teacher is going to go to hell because he's doing this. That's not my job. My job, according to the Messiah, is don't give him that which is holy. Okay. It's a lot easier to do that than to try to, if I give him that which is holy, guess what that false teacher is going to do? Rip it apart. I don't want that to happen. Right? I don't want you. You don't want that to happen either. After all this thing, we got out of verse 7, very interesting terminology here. Now, this is my point of view looking at it. It's a very soul golden rule thing, right? No, not the golden rule, is it? What is it? Ask. It's given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, it'll open to you. Seventh chapter, verse 7. Golden rule will follow soon after this. It's very important we pay attention to the golden rule after this, because what is verse 7 telling us? What are we supposed to ask for? The will of the Father? Okay. Or are we just asking for a job? Are we just asking for food, clothing, and shelter? Are we asking for money that we can support? When Jesus got to said, that's darkness. Don't ask for that. He says, the Father already knows what you have need of. That's not what he wants to hear from you or from me. What's he want to hear from you? So I say, okay, Father, I want to ask you for that which is holy. And Father, I want to seek for that which is holy. And Father, I want to knock on that door that is a holy door. and let me in. What? Why would I want to knock on a door for? Seeking the kingdom of God first. You've got to ask, you've got to seek, and then when you knock, you're in. That's how I view this thing. I had not viewed it. I had not thought about it in any other fashion. Every time when I say, I think, okay, God, would you please give me more income? Guess what happened every time I asked that? Down it went. Whoops, dumb thing to ask for. Don't ask for that one. Because why? It's to fulfill my needs for food, clothing, and shelter. My wife's needs, food, clothing, and children. My children's needs for the food, clothing, and shelter. Isn't that why you would ask for money for men? Yeah, of course. You want to help your ones you love. Of course. So, God, please give me more money. Phew. Down, it's gone. Ooh, ask for the wrong thing. So what do I ask for? Let's move along. I want you to think about those things. Verse 13, this is a hard one. We'll go into this in a minute. I'm going to try to do my very best to close in 10 minutes. Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. We heard this, we sing it, we know what it's all about. And in verse 14, he says, few that are going to find it. Ask, seek, knock. Ask to go that narrow way. Seek that narrow way. Find life. It will be there when you knock. So what are you going to ask and seek and knock for? He says, this is how you do it. This is my point of view. I want you just to hear this point of view. Yes, John.
Yeah, this is scripture in my early days as a Christian that bedeviled me, actually. I mean, it's depressing. And I know Protestantism makes a lot of hay out of this, especially the old traditional hellfire and brimstone Protestant teachers, when they would say, you know, for the great is narrow and the road is hard, and few who find it. You know, to me, the only application for that verse 14 is the first fruits. Not every first fruit is going to make it, but they will get their chance at the end of the millennium.
Oh, that's a future subject matter. He's talking now and then. Now is our time of judgment. And you heard that, right? You know what scripture means there. We are now being judged by God now. Well, the world is not yet there. And I have plenty of time, or actually God has more time, to bring them about. I don't worry about them. I just have to consider what he, Jesus, is saying to me, that I must walk this straight and narrow way. So I know what to ask for. Okay? Now we'll get the book of Luke here in just a little bit. And the 17th verse here is to beware of false prophets, or I'm going to say false teachers, same word, who come in sheep's clothing. Very good at doing that, aren't they? So now he tells you, okay, look out for the dogs, look out for the swines, and look out for the wolves. Now we say, okay, I got the dogs over here and the swines over there. Where's the wolf? He's amongst the sheep. Oh, how do you spot? Looks like a sheep. How do you spot a wolf? Do you know how? You say, no? 16 first will tell you, all right? This is the most beautiful thing about when Jesus uses an example, he explains it immediately thereafter. All right, he says, by their fruits you shall know them. Do men gather figs of thorns or figs of thistles? That's okay. Thorns. Who here is gathering thorns? Who here is gathering thistles? You know what? I had to find out what thorns were, what thistles were, so I get a picture of what he's talking about. He's using playing words, right? What is a thorn? What is a thistle? We can't go through everywhere where it's found, but I think it's very fascinating. But what is a thorn? What is a thistle? Proverbs, you don't turn there. It says about the lazy man, okay, it's like a hedge of thorns round about him. But the way of upright is the highway, or the way to go. So this lazy person has got a bunch of thorns around him. Okay, any of you guys lazy out there? A bunch of thorns around you? I can't tell right offhand, but it tells me when I can find a righteous man. He is a pathway, a course, an action, a way of life, which is going to be the hard one, the narrow one, the more difficult one. That's the road he's going to be on. The righteous man will be there. And most righteous people in the Bible, they're all by themselves. Because he says the road is very narrow. You cannot ride, and Jesus talked about that, right? Cannot ride in on the tails of Daniel, Job. Was it Elijah or Moses? I remember the three that they saw in vision. You cannot ride in on their tails. Their sons and their daughters will not enter in because of what mom and dad did or what somebody else did. So that's how narrow it is. Very, very narrow. So that's one of those things. Proverbs 22. I just want you to turn there for just a moment. We're talking about a righteous person who has a pathway. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 5. We know this by heart. At least we know the second verse by heart, but we'll go on to the fifth verse first. Thorns and snares are the way of the perverse. Oh, okay. Thorns and snares are the way of a perverseness. Well, he says, beware of those who gather thorns and thistles. So they're gathering in what? Perverse. They're perverting the word of God. Ah. So now we are able to spy it, a sheep. Who is not one, but there is, he's got covered, and inside of this sheep is a wolf. And that wolf is going to be gathering perverseness. We're not talking about, naked women and all that. We're talking about twisting and perverting the word of the living God. That's perverseness. That's what this book is talking about. Listen carefully now about this. Verse 5, verse 22 of Proverbs. Thorns and thistles are the way of perverseness. What's the second part say? He who guards his soul will be free from them. Do you guard your soul? Free from them that teach perverseness. Isn't that an interesting thought? How do you spot a wolf? Perverseness. Twisting the word of God. That's how you spot one. They look like they're holy men, but they're not. Holy people, but they're not. So he's telling us what to look for, right? Beware of how and what they're gathering in. There's another definition just a minute. But verse 6, I just want you to kind of pay attention to this one. Verse 5, verse 6 are related, by the way. Train up a child in the way he should do, and when he gets old, he will not depart from it. What does that have to do with verse 5? Listen. When we guard our soul, we will be far from perverseness. And our child will see that we guard our soul. And that child will be raised up and trained how to guard their soul against perverseness Spot the wolf, my son. I will train you and teach you how to spot the wolf, my son. If they are twisting the word of God and perverting it, twisting it to their pleasure or their satisfaction or justification of their sins, guard your soul. Don't listen to them. Don't respond to them. Don't communicate with them. Don't even have company with them. That's pretty strong words, right? And what happens that the child will do? When he gets old, guess what he's going to do? The same thing you did. He's going to guard his soul, and he will not be affected by the perverseness that will surround him after your death. Bill.
Train up a child in the way. The way is the commandments, right? And the Torah? In the way he should go?
Well, yeah, that's true. How does... I read this in Proverbs 15, verse 19, I said, that a way of a righteous man is a highway. How does a righteous man have a highway? He knows the pathway. So when a righteous man does this, he's also going to have his sons and his children look and see he's on that pathway. What is a pathway? The pathway is that which is the will of the Father. Very important we concentrate upon the will of the Father. We know the will of the Father is the law. We got that. We understand that. But it also says, this is my will. That's important.
Growing up, and even after I was Christian, I'd read that, and I didn't know what they meant by the way.
Oh, yeah. I got you. I see what you're saying. Yeah, it is the way. It's the way of life. And Jesus said, this is a hard road. In order to get into life, it's a hard road. It's a difficult one. It's not like you got chocolate cake on the way. There is no chocolate cake. Sorry, no chocolate cake on the way. Anyway, I'm going to go on here. I'm going to cut it short. I just want you to keep those things in mind. It's very, very fascinating. I do want to go to another area. It's in the book of Luke. Now, it's worded just a little bit different than it is in Matthew. I find it very fascinating how he said what he says. Let's go to Luke, the 8th chapter. Verse 11. Now, you say, Bill, let's talk about the way, Bill, using the word the way. Well, here, the way is the word. Here, Luke 8, chapter, verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. If that's not in you or planted, when God does not give you that seed, you don't have a way of growth. There's no growth if he does not give that seed out, right? He says, some fell by ways who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word or the seed from their heart. Verse 13. The ones that are on the rock, they hear the word and receive the word, the seed, with joy. And there is no foundation to them, who believe for a while in a time of, and the word says temptation, it's he Greek for trial, befalls them. Hard way. And I know you know some people say, this is too hard, and I cannot endure this way anymore. The road is too narrow. Not enough of my friends, my family, my close relatives, the ones I love, are not coming this way. It's too difficult for me to stand alone. That's the one who is in the rocks, right? Another interesting statement. We'll go down now to another, thorns and thistles. He says, now those amongst the thorns and thistles, they hear, and they are choked by the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. And their fruit is not mature. Now, that's kind of like you're falling by the wayside. No, that's really saying, I got it. You got some roots there, but in those roots is one more thing that's more important to you, and that's the pleasures of this life. You don't want restrictions. You'll go ahead, and perverse the word of God so you can keep having the pleasures you want and the riches you want and the cares of this world, what's important to you, what you like the best, what you love to go here, love to go there, you love to do this, you love to do that. And this is what that thorns and thistles is all about. It's like being a Christian in words only, but not in action or deeds. Of course, we know the other one. Verse 15, we'll stop here. Well, verse 18 too, but verse 15 is, therefore, the ones that follow good ground and those who, having heard the word, having the seed, with a noble and good heart, kept it and bear fruit with patience. So you and I, we look at ourselves, we have to say, okay, where is it that I have to live? Where is it I'm going? What is it the point in my life? We are living in a very difficult times. And I'll tell you people, really honestly, truthfully, you know what says that God had going to come down and knock down some trees? And then you have this parable of the one about the olive tree. It cuts off some of the branches because they weren't producing. He grafted onto those branches, the Gentiles. Try to picture it in an analogy, United States of America. Is the tree, is it producing good fruit, or is it producing bad fruit? And he says, okay, a combination of both. Okay, guess what God's going to do with that which produces bad fruit? Whack it all the way down. America will come to a point in this history, and I believe it's going to be probably in my lifetime, where it's going to look so scarce and so naked, there's not a leaf on it, not a little twig out there that's going to bring forth anything. But it will. But it's going to go through a very difficult time. And blessed are you who endure unto the end, to the 45th day. And you're saying, do you mean it's really going to get tough? Yeah. And now we have this at the very end. What happens to those who are amongst the thorns and the thistles? What happens to those who are in the rocks? They don't endure. You have to endure with patience, knowing, believing God, trusting God, saying, the kingdom of God I seek after, and I'm going to trust Him. Verse 18 of this chapter, and I'll close. Therefore, take heed how you hear. That includes anybody that's talking to you. Is there any more comments? It's free. I mean, I wasn't chewed you out. I hope you know I wasn't chewed you out. I'm just trying to introduce something here of why these chapters are so important to me. Yes.
Well, I find that thinking about the way being narrow and hard, but we do have so much evidence that the people who have the riches and things that we think we want are never happy. They're never satisfied from it. So we have evidence to say that that's not going to lead us to...
It's like they have no hope.
No.
They have things, but they have no hope.
Right.
Okay? We may not have things, but we have hope. You know what I mean? Ellie.
To me, that's the fruit. Their fruit isn't happiness or joy or... rocks or faithful.
There's something else I want to say. You know, the so-called beatitudes, which I don't like that word at all, because it's not a bunch of attitude. It's either you are or you're not. But it says, these are those who are. And it includes those who seek after righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they have it.
Question. It says, take heed how you hear, for whatever whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. What things are they referring to as...
He is talking to the apostles at this particular point in time. A teacher. Someone who is supposed to lead and direct and guide the people. And now, so he's telling them, you take heed how you hear, what you hear. You, watch out the dogs, keep area who the swines are, keep idea of where the wolf is at, know these things, pay attention to what you're hearing to and listening to, don't fall to that, okay? And the latter part of this, David, is that, oh, if you think you have it, you don't have it at all. It is a warning to his disciples. That's who this book is about. It's to his disciples, teaching his disciples something of what to do and how to be an apostle, how to be a teacher. And one of those things is you better pay attention to how you hear. Because what he's saying in the very first part of Matthew, 5th chapter, your righteousness must exceed that. Wow, of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'll tell you, if you ever heard the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees by honest truth, you'd have a hard time matching up to that.
So the word is righteousness.
Word is righteousness. The will. I came down not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. That's a kind of important thing. And Jesus said to his disciples also, if you know the will of my Father, then you will know that I am true. He knew one thing. He came to teach the will of the Father. He issues the will of his Father. Everything's about his Father. And if you know the will of your Father, of his Father, then you know he's telling you the truth. Does that make sense to you? What I'm saying is that, you know, I said that last week, sometimes I forget where I started from. So I go back, Matthew 5, 6, 7, because that's where I started from. Went there, studied as a kid, you know, 13, 14. What does he say? What does he say? And I try to get this picture. And I got the picture, a little bit more for it. And every time, every now and then, I go back and say, okay, I heard this before. Yeah, I heard it before. No, yeah, I have. But I'm older. What am I hearing now? Take heed how I have to take attention, Dave, what I hear and how I hear it. Because I could easily be persuaded by a wolf in a sheep's clothing. They come like the light, but in truth, they are not. You understand what I'm saying? I am just as susceptible to being deceived if I don't pay attention. So how do I hear first? I must hear the words of the Messiah, chief cornerstone. Secondly, his apostles. Thirdly, the prophets.